Praise the Lord. If we were to sum up what we have already heard this afternoon, it would be about faithfulness, about obedience, about perseverance, whether it's about the scripture in Hebrews or here from Moses. Everywhere we see that God blessed, no matter how and when people clung to Him with all their heart. Perhaps we read a scripture from Samuel, which was about what we heard last night and this morning, about the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant. I hope it was that scripture that Brother Branham had in mind. 2 Samuel 6 from verse 1. Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah. And Asa and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Asa put forth his hand to the Ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Asa, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Asa, and he called the name of the place Pires Asa to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, How shall the Ark of the Lord come to me? Maybe up to here, this precious and holy word of God. We have heard it over and over again, especially last night in Brother Branham's sermon, that David did something that he was not commanded to do by God, that he was not commissioned to do by the Lord. And we see that therefore a complete blessing could not rest upon it. His undertaking was good and right according to the mind, but it was not the time, it was not the way in which it ought to be done or ought to have been done. If we now look or visualize that to all times, and especially to the time in which we live, then we ask ourselves the question, what are we doing in this time? It has no meaning for us if we do not let a word speak to us in such a way that we ask ourselves the question, how does God see our doing? How does God judge our actions? What does He say about what we do? We have heard what God thought about what David did. And we know, the Holy Scripture says it. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man pleasing to God. He clung to God with all his heart. But that did not stop him from now acting on his own authority in this matter, without waiting to see in what way God was now going to bring this about. And I think I and all of us are asking ourselves the same question. Do we act only because we want to do something? Or have we been waiting in patience until God gives the instruction to do something? We have heard Brother Branham's comparison with all the great campaigns of revivals that evangelists carry out everywhere. And we know with how much effort, with what zeal, and it cannot be denied, with what devotion everything is done. And the heading over the whole thing could really read, "To the glory of God alone." For with a mouth at least one hears that no one wants to have honor, but everything is to be for the glory of the Lord. But how does God see it all? How does He judge it? Will we receive blessings from it? Or will death be the result? We see here that someone, Asa, who touched the chariot or the ark, he fell down dead. God had punished him. We would say that God should have punished David. Is that right or not? Because David was to blame for the whole thing. I'm thinking now of the census. Who did the census? Wasn't it also David? There too, David allowed himself to be deceived. He did the census. And whom did God punish? Whom did He punish? The people who went along with it. I don't know. But I mean that God's people are to blame in this time that so much is done that is not according to God's will. I don't know if you know what I mean. Could anyone have built a university for $52 million if God's people had not given the money and supported it and done everything? No man, no one can do anything unless there are people to make it all possible. And so it was with David, with these men. They could have done nothing if the people had not been willing to go along with them so that they could do it. But we, in this time, have recognized one thing, that we do not go along wherever something is done, but we want to go along wherever God does something. Not where a new wagon is being made to then put the Ark of the Covenant on it. And you know very well, if we would, and this is not to criticize now, this is just a fact, to how many the Word revealed by God in this time has brought death only because it was handled without authority, in a way in which it was not ordained by God. Therefore, it has brought death to many, just as it has brought life to many, and this in abundance. And we hope that we may be among those who do nothing on our own authority. It is not in my heart and not in my will, but that alone would not be an excuse. That alone is no justification. David was a man after God's own heart, and he had the revelation that the Ark of the Covenant must come back, that it belonged among the people of God, and that with the coming back of the Ark of the Covenant, God would again be the God of the Covenant in their midst. All this had been revealed to him by the Spirit of God. There was only one thing he missed. He should have waited to see in what way God would do it. and he did it by himself, instead of waiting until he would receive God's instruction as to how it should be done and when it should be done. Therefore, only sincerity, all can have that. I would not accuse any man of hypocrisy in dealing with the Word of God. No one, no matter what church or denomination someone may belong to, when they go to worship, they don't go to pretend. They go because inwardly they have a longing and a desire to hear from God or to experience God or maybe quench the sense of guilt or the fear of death, whatever it may be. You can't just blanket accuse people of hypocrisy, but we see that it is not enough. It is to wait until it pleases God to do something. And how often have people found themselves willing to do something without God giving them the commission to do it? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord has the law of God, the instructions, the testimony was in it. I think we can read about that in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. Here it says from verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a lid of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the coverplate, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the coverplate shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." This is one of the most important references and teachings here. Between the 2 cherubims from the cover plate, there I will speak to you and command you all that I have to say to the Israelites through you. It was not only a form, but here the living God wanted to show himself as living. Here he wanted to give instructions. Here he wanted to speak. Here he wanted to reveal himself. Here he wanted to make known to his people what they should do. And the children of Israel knew very well that when the Ark of the Covenant is in their midst, then God can speak, then he can give them instructions, then he can tell them what he wants them to do. But if the Ark of the Covenant is removed from their midst, and the two cherubim are not there, the Lord God no longer speaks. And that is why David made an effort to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. He certainly longed for God to speak. He wanted God to speak to his people again. But we see, he couldn't wait for the time. I think here of another example, and I believe I heard correctly when Brother Branham said in one of the last sermons, as long as the people of Israel were in Egypt, they were just called the people of Israel. But with the Exodus, I think you all listened carefully, they became the Church of the Living God. Were you all listening? With the Exodus, they became not just people of Israel, scattered here and there, but church, with a fixed worship, with binding instructions, with what God required of them. God gave them everything they needed to know, and thus they became the Church of God. But the moment Moses went up to receive God's instructions, something was already happening down in the valley, you know very well. Aaron made them a calf. A calf. And what happened? When Moses came back with the instructions of God still in his hand, with the commandments that God had given, he smashed the tablet at the foot of the mountain, and then he smashed the calf, and he turned everything to ashes, and he scattered the ashes on the water. Is that right? And he made the Israelites drink of it. What was it? Aaron, a man who was close to Moses and God, wasn't he? Of course. He didn't wait for Moses to come back with a clear decision of God, as we would say today, with a thus saith the Lord, with what God wanted to say, to decree, yes, what God required of his people. In the twinkling of an eye, he was in a position to do something, to make something himself. Brothers and sisters, this is actually already an indication that from the very beginning, where we start with the Church of God in the Old Testament, two things were effective. On the one hand, God, through the revelation of his word to his servants and prophets, giving them binding ordinances for his church. And on the other hand, there were men in the midst of the church who in the twinkling of an eye did something on their own initiative, and then discord arose among the people of God. If we read church history, we find that alongside the work of God in all the ages, men have done their own work. Of course, under pious pretense, with the notion that it's all Christian. Now we have to distinguish, where is God at work? The people of Israel should have known that Moses, as the man of God, was confirmed, and that God had come down with a cloud and a pillar of fire to speak to him and give instructions. But they could not wait either. They said, we do not know what has become of Moses. So they said, we do not know what has become of Moses. make us a calf. And what was it? Aaron listened to it. It was the spirit of idolatry in the hearts of those who had been brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand of God Himself. And it is a matter today of discerning where is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of revelation can wait. He will not say, we don't know what is to happen now. The prophet is gone. There is unrest among the people. Let us do something, no matter what. Never ever. He who has the Spirit of revelation can wait. He can be patient until God does something. And I believe that is what the Lord has given us by grace. Not that we have done anything, but that we have been able to wait until it pleases the Lord to do what He has set out to do. And we know and have heard that it must be the right time. The commission must be there. God's instruction must be there. And one must be patient until it pleases the Lord to do something. And you can go through all the countries today. You can go through our country. And everywhere you will find people who cannot wait, who will raise something, do something. Of course, they all refer to the prophet. Why shouldn't they? But that does not legitimize anyone. On the contrary, those who really have the Spirit of God's revelation in their hearts will be able to discern what is at stake. He will be able to distinguish whether someone is just doing something to do something, or whether one is acting at the command of the Lord. It is not appropriate here to speak on one's own behalf, but one thing is certain. We are not just doing something, but what is done at the command of God. And I will never forget when I wrote the first pamphlet and came to the end. I have said it here before. I didn't even know how to write a pamphlet. Writing has never suited me. I would rather have spent 3 hours digging or plowing the garden than sitting and writing for 3 hours. And one usually writes with kind regards and whatever else somewhere, respectfully or whatever. And when I had finished, without thinking, without knowing, my hand was writing by His commission, Brother Frank, without the slightest thought, without the slightest faltering. This was not by chance. If God had not given the commission, I would never have written it and would be ashamed of it today. But the Lord God saw to it that His revealed word could be proclaimed in the same way in which He made it known through the mouth of prophets, without adding to it or taking from it, over the whole earth and before Almighty God. And many have heard it, received it, and came to the conviction that the Lord God has graciously visited His people in this time. And I tell you, I am still willing to wait. Even though I said here this morning that it will now be 40 years on June the 11th of this year after the Lord spoke to Brother Branham at the River Ohio at that time, as John was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so you are sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. I know 40 years is a full generation. No generation has ever gone or been longer than that. But that will never cause me to make a speculation about time. At most, it will cause me to become even more grateful to God and to redeem the time even more, that if he tarries beyond that time, it is his business. We want to redeem the time and carry his revealed word in our hearts, even though we know that time will slowly come to an end. And when I thought of what lies ahead of us, I mean locally here with a plan, I think some would certainly be shocked and say, on the one hand, you expect the return of Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, you still have plans to carry out something. Brother Balk is sitting here. He told me, you will not be finished with it until the Lord has come. And Brother Scheffler was sitting next to him, and he said, what have we lost then? That's a good thing. And I was immensely pleased with these two old warriors here, that they spoke in wisdom. Both of them spoke in perfect wisdom, and I enjoyed that so much. What is it? We will do whatever God will put in our hearts, and to where he gives grace, we will rejoice in that with all our heart and with all our soul. You have heard Brother Branham make the remark many times, there must be so many standing, there's no room. Did you hear it? And then he says, brethren, make this place bigger. And then out of a place that could seat 300 people, he made a place that could seat 600, 700 people. And at the same time he says, the coming of the Lord is at the door. Brothers and sisters, if we want to look at our role models, they were all sober to the last day and did as if the world would last, but were in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ in their hearts at all times. And the same will we do. No matter what we do or don't do earthly, one thing is certain, the return of Jesus Christ remains before our eyes. And we know we will take nothing with us, neither the hall nor the means with which to build it. Nothing. Both will be left behind. What is important is that we are taken. That is important. Everything else can stay behind. Whatever the will of God may be, that we will do to the praise and glory of his holy name. And this I already know today. Whatever is done, we will all do it with such a unanimity that the sweat will run down our foreheads. But we will do it in the unity of the Spirit, as it pleases the Lord. Praise be to his name. May he keep this lesson before us all the time, that we not only do something, but do that which is well-pleasing in his sight, to the praise and glory of his name. Amen. We rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts, for you are also present this afternoon. Through your word, through your Spirit, you have spoken to our hearts. Faithful Savior, we have brought everything before you, all our petitions you heard. When you walked this earth, how much more must we also bring everything before you? Faithful Lord, in spite of being a son, which you had already, that you were perfected by obedience. My God in heaven, how is it then with us? If we are not obedient, how shall we attain perfection? And we are talking about the perfection of the church. Faithful God, through obedience it will come to pass, obedient to the word revealed by God, and obedient to the will of God in this time. Oh, we praise you. The Ark of the Covenant is open in heaven, and your word is revealed on earth. Hallelujah. Praise and glory to your wonderful name. No one needs to fetch it from the Philistines. It is in the midst of the Church of the Living God. Hallelujah. Praise be to your wonderful name. No one is unauthorized here. All are authorized to take part in the revelation of Almighty God in these last days. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Yes, we worship you. Great things you have done in our midst. We praise the power of your blood and the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Keep on working mightily is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.